Would you please take your Bibles and find Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, keep your Bibles open. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 20. You have chosen well to be here today. For many reasons, we appreciate our choirs that have sung. Do you know that was just our junior choir? That was just our preschoolers. There's another choir going to be, they'll have a whole presentation in May and be looking forward to that. And we're thankful also for our sanctuary choir. They're going to be featured again next week on Easter Sunday. But you have chosen well because this is the beginning of Holy Week and you found yourself in the Lord's house. There'll be many ways this week. I hope that personally that you will be seeking the face of the Lord and seeking to go close to Him, even preparation for our celebration on Easter Sunday. I was asked, why don't we observe Lent? Well, we don't know Lent in the Southern Baptist Church unless you have some Lent maybe there in your Bible because you hadn't picked it up in a while. But we have been in preparation mode for Easter Sunday now for a few weeks, looking forward to what the Lord's going to be doing this week, Good Friday service and also Easter Sunday service. And we're glad. Listen, we're glad if you've not noticed, there's a black and gold T-shirts right in front of us here today. And they have been at, literally been at camp. And real camp this week, and so they've been studying, and they've come back, got this morning, been two nights at camp. They drove here in order to eat and be able to be in this worship service. I'm thinking they didn't get a lot of sleep. Listen, I'm not so much worried about them, but I'm worried maybe more about our chaperones maybe. Listen, this is not chaperones, the hour that you get your sleep back, okay? We're going to do our best to keep you awake and for you to be ready. Now, so for the chaperones, what you want to do is be sure you want to have your pen and paper. Try to fill in the blanks if you can. Hopefully that will be a help. But we're in Matthew chapter 28 and I'm going to read all of verses 1 through 20 today. This now is the Word of God. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains to go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it's not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my heavenly Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today. I will warn you now that there will be a test after the service today. Now, I won't be conducting the test, but I'd like for you maybe as you're driving away or driving home or maybe sometime at lunch or maybe after you've taken your nap or maybe it's halftime of a ball game, I want you to turn to someone who's here in service with you and ask, "What was the sermon about?" And this is it. It is relationships in the body of Christ. Your answer is relationships in the body of Christ. Now, if someone should turn to another today and say, "What was the sermon about?" and that person were to say, "It was about 10 minutes too long." Well, you would only be half right. Well, we'll look at the entire chapter today. One reason I'm telling you about this, that we've read some of it today. We're going to summarize some of these. There's no way we can talk a look in depth about every verse that we have, but this chapter, I want to tell you today, could change the dynamics of our church. I believe what we're reading today, if we follow the Lord's instructions, some of the things that I believe that you and we are already doing, some of these things that we should do, and some of these things that we could do better. But as we are reading this today, it will be able to change the dynamics of our relationships in our church if we'll pay attention to what the Lord is helping us with, so that we might go to another level of our relationships with one another and work for the kingdom of God. I've called this the greatest of all time and his sheep because of the very first verse in Matthew chapter 18. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, or they ask him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It seems to me that they would have clarified that. It seems to me they would have looked at Jesus standing before the greatest of all time and say, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven besides you, Jesus? But they could not have grasped, or they could not imagine, the kind of kingdom at this point that Jesus was establishing. Even though they called it the kingdom of heaven, they had to be thinking, here was Jesus, he was still going to be establishing some kind of rule and authority on earth, overthrow the Roman government. And certainly these 12 disciples saw themselves as having places of power and authority in their kingdom. In their own mind, they thought these things. And the disciples were always arguing about who was the greatest. They were like brothers. I mean, some of them were really brothers. You might remember the mother of James and John came and asked Jesus if James and John could sit on the right and the left side when he comes into his kingdom. It upset the rest of the disciples. Well, I tell you, I've got three brothers. And I got to tell you that we were often argued about who was the best and the brightest and the best looking and the best athlete of all of us. We don't really do that anymore because they know that I win on all accounts. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking I must have some really ugly, clumsy brothers. The disciples might have been a little more intense, maybe because Peter, just a couple of chapters before this, had been singled out. His name had been changed from Simon to Peter, or Simon to what we like to call Rocky. And Jesus did seem by this time to have an inner circle of three. Jesus knew they argued about who was the greatest, and he used their argument to be able to talk about this very lesson we've read today. On this occasion, the disciples, they come to Jesus and they say, tell us really who's the greatest. I mean, who's really your favorite in the kingdom? And they all waited with bated anticipation. Maybe they're all thinking, maybe he'll say that it's me. Maybe he'll say that I'm the greatest, they all thought. And Jesus went and he got a child and put him in their midst. Little did they know that Jesus would use this question and another question to teach them and us lessons in this chapter about church family relationships. Now, chapter 18, hopefully you've got it there in front of you, and you've got little subtitles on there. And at first glance, it may seem like five random teachings or stories that Jesus told, but there seems to be, on closer look, there is a similar teaching thread and a teaching moment that is going to take place on how to act amongst one another, amongst those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus. Thus the title, if you have your notes there, How to Keep the Church Family Happy. It has often been said that to keep everybody in church happy is an impossibility for the preacher. Well, I want to tell you, I do have one goal, and my one goal is to make the Lord Jesus happy. It is that I serve him and want him to be happy. But listen, if some of you could be happy along the way, that'd probably be a good thing too. If you can be happy, it's an added bonus. I'm partially using this to get your attention, but I and other preacher types will say something like, you know, the Lord is not out to make you happy as much as he is out to make you holy. But I think it's okay, as we think about following Jesus, it's okay to think about and strive to be happy in Jesus, because happy church members make for a happy church. Having said that, can I tell you how happy I am to come along with you all, for my wife and I to be included in this fellowship of believers? 13th Palm Sunday, 13th Easter Sunday that I'll be with you, and I thank the Lord every day that I have that opportunity. I park sometimes far away from the front on Sunday just so I can have kind of a little prayer walk and Thanksgiving walk to be able to be your preacher on Sunday. So I thank you for putting up with me, and thank you for letting me come along for the ride that the Lord has. So let me say this. To be happy, to be a happy church member, to have a happy church family, must be a happy church member, and to be a happy church member, you must be in the kingdom. To be a happy church member, you must be in the family, a child of the King, in the family of God. Church members who are not genuine followers of Jesus will not remain happy with the church or about kingdom business, at least for not very long. Now, I'm not questioning your salvation today if you find yourself that you don't feel you're very happy or that you're not happy with the church, but much of what we're discussing today is about relationships in the body of Christ. So if you're here today, or maybe you're listening today, you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, or maybe you're not sure today, understand that you've come to this very place so that you might have this opportunity to take an advanced look on how the body of Christ is supposed to behave and care for one another. We recognize, and we must say it again and again, church is not the church building. Church is not this hour that we come for worship. We recognize it 24/7 that we are the church when we are together and when we are apart. And while the disciples were worried about who was the greatest, Jesus brought a child in their midst. While Jesus was getting that child, do you think they began to wonder, Jesus, we meant who was the greatest among us, of us 12. But as you know, Jesus loves object lessons. And he points to this child. He said, unless you turn and become like this child, you'll never even enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus is really the only one who could have said, I am the greatest, because he recognized he is the greatest. But even the fact that he did not say that is a lesson unto itself. Do you remember that first Palm Sunday? We've talked about it many times, and we've gone through the events on Palm Sunday when Jesus came into Jerusalem presenting himself as their Messiah, the King of Israel, the King of the world. He comes in riding on a donkey, humbly presenting what kind of king that he would be. And the people waved palm branches, symbols of peace, symbols of freedom, as Jesus came riding in. They recognized the symbol of Jesus riding in on a donkey from the Old Testament. And they would yell out, and they shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, most of those who were there that day, they were not genuine followers of Jesus, because we know 5 days later, on what we call Good Friday, we know that the atmosphere in Jerusalem would change, 180-degree turn, and instead they would yell, crucify him, crucify him. So what does make for a true Christian, a true believer? Well, it must not be saying or yelling or even singing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, let's take a clue to what Jesus told the disciples. Unless you become like this child, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, he didn't mean to become childish or even to be immature, but to be childlike. Jesus did mean to come humbly before the Lord. He did mean, just as a child is totally dependent upon their parent or on an adult, be completely dependent on Jesus for everything. If you do not realize that you have the need, you cannot become a child of the King. All people, all of us have a need because of sin. We have a sin problem. We're separated from God, and there's a penalty and a punishment due because of our sin. That penalty, the Bible says, is death or separation from God for all eternity. But Jesus came. He came and presented himself on that Palm Sunday. As he came, he wasn't just presenting himself as their new king or as their king, but he presented himself as the one who would give his life as a sacrifice for many. He took our punishment. He took the penalty that we could not pay. And we understand if that's available for everyone. If you put your faith in Jesus, if you believe in him, believe that Jesus is your Savior and Lord, ask him to forgive you of your sins, he will forgive you and you will become a part of the church family. You're in the body of Christ because of his grace and because of his free gift. I don't know of a better way to say it. If you've humbly called upon Jesus with a genuine and sincere heart, then I want to give you this gift today, and that is the gift of assurance. That just as we prepare ourselves to celebrate Resurrection Sunday, why would that be so important? Because it did change everything. It changed the world. But it changed you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. Just as Jesus has risen from the dead, so in like manner you will rise. And we understand that Jesus also is walking with you today. Life on this planet's not always easy, but Jesus is there to help you each and every day. He's closer. He is closer than that cell phone that you've cherished so much, and you have permission to be happy in Jesus. Now, if you've not called upon Jesus, have not placed your faith in Him, maybe you have an intellectual understanding today about Jesus, or maybe you're just unsure. Can I tell you that the Lord has you here today for this very purpose, so that you might be able to get an inside look at what it means to walk with Jesus and be able to live in a church family and conduct yourselves in a church family. So listen in on what it means to be happy in Jesus and be ready to call upon Him today. So, how to have a happy church? Well, it's made up of happy church members. And to be a happy church member, you must put Jesus and others before self. We know what the disciples were after. They want to be considered great in the Lord's kingdom. And can I tell you, that's not a terrible thing to want to be great in the Lord's kingdom. But I'm pretty sure they still had a worldly view of what it meant to be great or what it meant to have success. Even among church folk, if we're wanting to promote ourselves or we're wanting to let other people know, look what I've been doing for Jesus, or even look what I've been doing for the church, then we are not humbly coming before Him. But Jesus states, whoever humbles himself like this child is great in the kingdom of heaven. Humility and meekness do not promote self, but instead they put others first. We read earlier in Matthew where Jesus uses John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist? He was the one that said he felt unworthy even to carry the sandal of Jesus or to untie his sandal, much less to baptize him. Jesus was the one that said, I must decrease and he must increase. You remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist? He said he is the greatest one ever born. And then he says this peculiar statement. He says, the one who is the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Can I tell you, this must have been a hard lesson for the disciples to learn, maybe and for us, because Jesus had to teach it many times. But Jesus was inaugurating what would be an upside down world because he has come. And look, you can even see it right here in the passages around. We've been reading, if you're going along with us in 100 days of reading, we've been reading in Matthew. And so I've come across these and seen these as we've been in preparation for today. But in Luke chapter 19, it tells about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and wanted to know what it had to do to be saved. Finally, Jesus said, you must sell everything and follow me, because his God was his goods. And he went away very sad. And then Matthew chapter 19, you might even want to look, very last verse in Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. Do you think he wanted people to be able to know that? Because then in Matthew 20, it's the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, and the boss, the one who was in charge, who was generous, and he paid everybody the same wage, no matter what time that they began to work, and he ended that parable. Chapter 20, verse 16 says, so the last will be first and the first last. And then you might remember that Jesus said, I've come not to be served, but I have come to serve. A common lesson for the disciples and for us. But it took the humility of Jesus going to the cross, of his suffering that he took on the cross and his dying for our sins, before the disciples began to understand that true greatness is in the ultimate sacrifice and the humility that we can give to the Lord Jesus. You have something that the disciples didn't have in Matthew chapter 18. Because in Matthew 18, the disciples, they did not have the full picture of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. Jesus borrowed a real child as an object lesson because of their question. He sees a teachable moment. And then, in the next couple of verses, he used the child to see another teachable moment on how to treat other church members and demonstrate a proper attitude for one another. Look again at verses 5 and 6. Matthew chapter 18, verse 5 says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. We know, and we usually read these verses and we think, you know, we need to take care of our children, not lead them astray. As a matter of fact, Jesus elevated the love for the children that we ought to have, particularly when he said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. But Jesus, in these verses, he is using this not just to talk about children, but he's using this to talk about all those, no matter what your age, who are children of the King, and how we're to treat one another. Take a look at it again, verses 5 and 6. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Everybody we're to receive who is a child of God. everybody who's in our church. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Jesus makes this transaction from child or children to represent all children, regardless of age, all those who are children of God, all followers of the Lord Jesus, all church members are children of the King, and we are to accept and love. And we are to work hard to not lead any church member astray or into sin. I know that you would not do that intentionally, but we need to always be thinking what we're doing. We're to always be thinking as those who are children of the King, we're in the family of God, is what I'm doing, is it going to help point more believers into doing that which is right in a closer walk with Jesus? Is it going to help others, or will it lead people astray? We've got to always be thinking, how can I be a help and not be a hindrance to others? Jesus used this hyperbole in these messages and exaggeration in order to make a point. This drastic measure of tying a millstone and being thrown into the sea rather than leading a child astray or a new believer astray or a Christian to sin reminds us of the seriousness of a bad influence. Woe to those who lead children or anyone to follow the sins of addictions or a misunderstanding of biblical gender identity or away from church or to pursue anything but the Lord Jesus. God will not have mercy on their souls unless they repent and turn to Jesus. No wonder the very next verse begins with woe. Chapter 18 and verse 7. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it's necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptations come. To be a happy church member, you must be in the pursuit of holiness. To be a happy church member, you must be in the pursuit of holiness. Wouldn't it be nice if there were no more temptations, that once you become a child of the King, all temptations cease? But that's not the case. In fact, there may be more temptations because now you're an enemy of the devil and of worldliness. Jesus said they may hate you because they hated me. Jesus said it's necessary that temptations come. We just read it. Necessary that temptations come. Well, one reason may be because we live in a fallen world. It is also true to what the enemy or what the world may mean for evil, the Lord uses for good in order that our faith might be strengthened, but also because resisting temptation and doing that which is right, it is one way we show that we really love Jesus. You know, the Lord said both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, be ye holy for I'm holy. Two ways that holiness is talked about in the Bible. One of those is holiness as a fact, another as a process. It's a fact that once you become a child of the King, that because of the blood of Jesus, that all your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. So we stand wholly justified before God. We're thankful that the Lord does that for us, and you have been that if you know that you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But then holiness is also talked about as a process called sanctification, whereby we're becoming more and more like Jesus. We think, well, we're not going to be perfect. We're not going to be like, but it is our goal. It is, and we'll not shoot for anything less. You don't want to be like the preacher. You don't want to pick somebody else. That would be a low, low aim. Our aim and our goal is that we might be holy, that we might be like Jesus. Therefore, we're in constant pursuit of Jesus. And the result is that we might sin less. Hear me on this. If you just decide, you know, I need to stop sinning. Well, I think I need to do what's right. If that's all that you do, you will never succeed. But if you decide that I'm going to pursue Jesus, I'm going to pursue Him, I'm going to know Him better, I'm going to submit more to Him, then the result is that you will sin less. You might think, well, what's causing you to sin? Our teenagers this weekend have been at camp, been on their weekend retreat, and as they have, guardrails has been the theme in order that they might be able to spot those things that would cause them to sin and that they might be in the pursuit of Jesus and become more holy and become more like Jesus. And Jesus said, whatever causes you to sin, cut it out. Now again, he's using hyperbole, an overemphasis to make a point. In case you need to hear it, you do not need to cut off your hand or your feet. You do not need to pluck out your eye. But he does want to get your attention, and he does so by hyperbole and repetition. There's a double whammy going on here. we recognize. He has said it more than once, and he uses this to get your attention. Notice what Jesus said as an example in John chapter 10. When, you know, all of God's word is important, but when it's repeated, it is there for a reason. In John chapter 10 and verse 28 and 29, it says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And then he thought, well, in case you don't get it, my Father has given them to me as greater than all. No one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. It's repeated for emphasis. He doesn't really want you to cut off a part of your body, but he may want you to cut off or cut out something else. Maybe it's that website. Maybe it's that movie or that show. Maybe it's the lyrics in that song. Maybe it's even that friend or that girlfriend or boyfriend who's leading you astray. Is it really, I mean, is it that drastic? You remember in the Old Testament, sometimes the Lord would go and they would annihilate a whole group of people. And we're not to harm anyone, certainly not to harm ourselves, but we understand is that drastic in order that we might be able to resist temptation. Our problem is we no longer call sin, sin. And we think what will bring us happiness or satisfaction is something other than what we find in God's word. I tell people when I have opportunity, if someone's following a different lifestyle, if they're pursuing love in a different way than what the Bible describes, if they're pursuing the world and think that's what's going to bring them satisfaction, that's what's going to bring them happiness and something other than God's word, when I have opportunity to tell, and I have opportunity to tell today, I tell them, you may feel like this is the best way for you. You may feel like that this is right and it's okay for you. But can I tell you, God's way is better. He's got something better for you. He's got something better for us. As we seek to follow him, and we'll find out his way is better. You know, you and I should follow God's word. We should follow all that the Bible says. Just because Jesus loves us, because what he did for us, because we celebrate Easter, we just say, you want to do what would please you, Lord. But we have the added benefit that when we follow God's way, it is the place in which we find true satisfaction. It's the place that we find joy. And yes, it's a place that we can find happiness as well. So to be a happy church member, you also must be in the pursuit of reconciliation and peace with others. Be in the pursuit of reconciliation and peace with others. Once we come into the family of God, we do become a member of this worldwide church. But most of the instructions in the Bible having to do with the church has to do with a local congregation of believers. It's not just getting along with all Christians everywhere, though that's good. It's about getting along, and it's about pursuing the purpose that God has for his church. Matthew is the only one where it's recorded that Jesus used the words church in the gospel. He's a lot of times after the first four books. But Jesus cares for all who are a part of our church family. And he shows that in a few ways. Look again at verse 10. Chapter 18 in verse 10. It says, see that you not despise one of these little ones. Again, for all believers. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now, this is probably the one and only verse to where we might conclude that we have guardian angels or children have guardian angels. But we don't know that for sure. We can't say that for sure from what we read in the Bible that we have a guardian angel. But if you do have a guardian angel, I hate to disappoint you, he's not watching you. It says right here, who's he watching? He's watching the face of the Heavenly Father who is watching you. Kind of like a baseball player, a baseball batter who's watching the coach, ready to see the sign, see what they need to do next. He's watching, and all the Heavenly Father has to do is nod to give the sign, and they are ready to act. Writer of Hebrews tells us about angels. Said that the angels, their duty, besides glorifying God, it is ministering to the believers, ministering to the children of God. Then Jesus tells the parable to go along with that of the lost sheep. If a shepherd has 100 sheep, one goes astray, he'll leave the 99 to go after the one. Hear me, because you think you've heard this before. You have heard it before, because in Luke chapter 19, it tells about these verses. Luke 15, it tells the same parable where he also tells the parable about the lost coin and the prodigal son. And there he tells the parable, and he's talking about going after lost people. But in this parable, Jesus talking about those who have strayed away from the church, or strayed away from Him, who are believers. They're still genuine believers, but they're no longer going to church. They've become estranged, or they're living like the world. They could still be sitting in church, but they still could be away from God. We find here in Matthew chapter 18, He uses this parable to show His love for all believers. He's always in hot pursuit to bring you back to a closer walk with Him, because He says He's not willing for any of you to perish, and none of you will perish who are believers in the Lord Jesus. Today, if you've wandered away from the Lord and you've become afraid to come back, afraid that He will accept you, please hear this. Not only will He accept you, but He says He will rejoice when you come back in a close walk with Him. Then we find that Jesus gives some practical tips, not just tips, but guidelines on reconciliation between believers. And He talks about the three-step process that we have just looked at. Now, I want you to notice He gives the horizontal and the vertical. In other words, you need to have a strong relationship with the Lord, and you need to have a strong relationship with those who are fellow believers. And He does this kind of simple three-step process. If somebody sins against you, well, go to that person and talk with them, see if you cannot settle the matter, just privately. And then if you can't do that privately, well, then find two or three witnesses that you might be able to go with as well. And if you still can't settle the matter, then take the matter before the church. Now, I will tell you, when it talks about taking the matter before the church, I'm not sure that means bringing every issue before a worship service on Sunday morning. We have ways in which we deal with exactly these kinds of things here in our church. If that does not settle the matter, then what does He say do? Well, treat them like a Gentile or like a tax collector. Now, that's the process. It's very practical. Maybe just a little bit of discussion, understanding that we're not able to talk in depth with all that we're looking at today, but let it be done with a heart of restoration and peace, wanting what is best for the fellow church member. Slowly move with prayer in under the direction of the Holy Spirit. If anyone is rushing to tell someone what they did wrong, that might be an indication you are not doing this with a Christ-like spirit. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says this: if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, anybody remember? Children of God. There are times maybe it needs to even be more private, not just between one-on-one, but maybe just between you and the Lord if you have a problem with someone. Can I get to witness anybody ever come to you and say, you know, I've really never liked you, and I thought I maybe needed to come and tell you that I didn't like you, and well, I'm glad I got that off my chest. I sure feel a whole lot better. Meanwhile, you're feeling lousy. I'm pretty sure that's not the guideline that we have here. So sometimes it needs to be just between you and the Lord. But the importance of believers living together in unity with a common purpose and mission cannot be overstated. Today, we look at simply an overview of all of these passages. We're always to speak the truth in love. There may be someone in this very church whom you know that you need to reconcile with, that you need to go to and tell them how much you love them, or that you forgive them, or ask for forgiveness. If it is, even now, be making that commitment that you will settle this quickly. It's not only important for your sake and for your relationship with that person, relationship with the Lord, it's important for the entire body of Christ, so that we might be able to move forward, because when one is affected, all are affected. You know, some places in the Bible where it says if you've sinned against someone, before you go to the altar, you need to go and ask that person for forgiveness. Here it says if someone sinned against you. So who's to make the first move? It is the one who is willing. It is the one who wants to make peace. It is the peacemaker. Dr. Charles Carter was pastor at the Shades Mountain Baptist Church for a number of years in Birmingham. I consider him one of the premier pastors, preachers in our convention. He grew up with my dad. We were good friends. He was my faculty advisor when I got my last degree. He's preached in this church a couple of times. Heard him preach it. I say that his birthday was last week, so it reminded me. He's preached in our pulpit. But he preached on this very passage. Maybe not here, but I've heard him preach on this very passage, the part that talks about the three-step process. As long as he's been pastor, he's 90 years old, he's been preaching a long time. He said, if you church will follow this biblical process, He's never seen it move to the third step. How did Jesus feel that if matters were not settled? He said, treat them like a Gentile or tax collector. How did Jesus treat Gentiles? He loved them. Some places it says pagans. Well, I was both. How did it said? How about tax collectors? How did Jesus feel? Go ahead, look down at your Bible one more time. Who wrote the gospel? Matthew was a tax collector. There's one more parable in this chapter. Most of you talked about it in your Sunday school classes about the one who owed a great deal, but he was forgiven his debt, but he went out and he would not forgive the debt of somebody else that was much less. We understand it's a fairly simple parable to understand, much harder to apply. But to be a happy member, you must forgive because you've been forgiven. You must forgive because you've been forgiven. It may be all that we have been moving toward is toward this very parable that's told at the end of this chapter and understanding how forgiveness is a part because you've been forgiven. One of my favorite passages, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. The official name of the site is the Owl of the Pelicans, but nobody really knows it by that name. We know it by Alcatraz, billed as one of the most escape-proof prisons of the world. From 1933 to 1963, 26 prisoners have tried to escape. Surrounded by the cold waters of San Francisco Bay, high walls, double-locked doors, guards with machine guns, staff that could not be bribed, Alcatraz is now a tourist attraction, but for those who go and they tour, they really don't see the big house as all that attractive. But the world's worst prison, it's not Alcatraz, it's not Devil's Island, it's not even Guantanamo Bay, but it is the one we create ourselves with an unforgiving spirit. Understand that when you became a believer in the Lord Jesus, you were set free, but often we live like we are in a prison because we're not following the guidelines of the Lord Jesus. Listen, you're free. You're free to be able to love the Lord Jesus. You're free to love one another because Jesus is walking with you and he will not stop pursuing you to help you to grow to be more and more like him. And while all of these attributes that we've talked about, they're good for elsewhere that you could use, but how important they are in the body of Christ so that more and more people will want to become a part of this family of God. And we're in the business of bringing more people into the family. So instead of asking who is the greatest, ask, how can I humbly serve my Lord and my church family? How can I humbly serve my Lord and my church family? Let's pray together. Father God, we give you praise, honor, and glory. We're thankful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who established the church, this body of Christ, so that we might be able to represent you in a manner worthy of our calling. We pray even now, Father, that you may be speaking to us to how we might be more inclined to love one another, how we might be more inclined to forgive one another, and to help others to be more of who Christ intends for them to be. So, Father, we pray that you may use us in the coming days so that we might be able to help one another to grow in our faith, so that we might be about the mission and the purpose that you have for each, and so that we might be able to attract more people to your kingdom. We thank you, Father, for your presence here. We pray for those who may be here today, those may be listening today, that they are not part of the church family. Father, we pray that even today, that today they might know that they can call upon you. They can ask you to forgive them of their sins, ask Christ to come in, even now. Even as we pray, even as we sing together, we know that you're going to be at work. It's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to be singing our song of commitment today. We encourage you to follow through with whatever commitment the Lord has laid upon your heart. Today, if the Lord is leading you to ask Christ to come into your heart, you've not done so yet, we'd be glad to talk with you. I'm going to be down here as well. A couple of our pastors are here. We'd be glad to talk to you about matters of faith. Maybe you've already accepted Christ, but you've not made it public. We encourage you to do that very thing. Maybe you want to come and join the church. We've had some join this morning. You can come and come be a part of this particular church family. Today would be a great day in order for that to happen. There may be some of our young people here. Say a prayer as we sing together for some of these who have been influenced today that need to make a commitment either right where they're standing or need to come stand before others. Our altar is open. If you've got a Hoosier 3 card, you can bring it as well today. You can come and pray. As we sing together, you come.